You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
This is our last sermon in this series called Knowing God, and I want to talk to you about the issue today of pursuing God for a lifetime. That the series isn't over because it's over on Sunday morning. It's the rest of our life we want to pursue the knowledge of God, because that's the essence of eternal life, right? Remember that? And the passage we have before us is in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. I want to read that for you as we get started. You'll want to pull out your notes. It'll help you follow along as we talk about seven principles for pursuing God for a lifetime. But this is what God's Word says, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. My people are fools. They do not know me, says the Lord. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time to be together as a church family and to celebrate through song the great and awesome God that you are. We're also grateful to be with friends and family and being able to fellowship and share the love of Christ with one another and just be encouraged by seeing the smiling faces and the warm embraces that we have together. But we come for a greater purpose, and that is to know you, to hear from your word, and to be touched by your spirit. And we pray now, Lord, that as we open your word together, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds, helping us to understand how it is that we can continue in our pursuit of you, and how that pursuit can benefit and enrich our life until we see you face to face. So I pray, Father, this morning that you would use your word in this time that we spend together in studying it, to glorify your name, to lift up your son, and to encourage us in our walk. For we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're looking at a pretty tough passage. It's not very often God says, my people are fools, right? And well, the point is, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 4, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and he's talking to his people. He's not talking about the guys who don't know God and never knew God. He's talking about his own people. And they're fools. And the reason that they're fools is they don't know him. And what does that mean? It means that they stopped growing in the knowledge of God. That something had happened in their lives as a national experience, and they had turned their back on God. They had drifted away from God. Nobody stood up and said, that's it. We're not worshiping Yahweh anymore. We decided we're going to go with one of the Philistine gods today. They slowly drifted first in their heart, then in their minds, then in their behavior, away from God. They're still his people, but they drifted. And this is the problem with the people of God from day one. We can easily become fools and drift away from God. Why does he call them fools? Because the greatest thing in the universe is to have a relationship with God, and to drift away from that and exchange it for something less is the most stupid thing you could possibly do. And that's what they did. They let the distractions of the world turn their attention away from God and exchanged God then for a lie, for false promises, for something that could never satisfy them. They became stupid children. The word stupid in the Hebrew means nuts. They went nuts. Some Hebrew guys, experts in the Hebrew language call it demented. They're demented children. Some translations translate it senseless. They've lost their minds. It's like God saying, are you kidding me? You turn your back on me for what? A God of your own making. They have no understanding. That means they didn't understand the way of God anymore. They didn't know God personally and intimately. They've turned their back on him. And as a result of that, they're acting like crazy people. They don't even understand how God works. They don't understand his ways. They don't know who he is. They don't understand his ways anymore. They're only skilled in doing evil. They couldn't even tell you how to do good any longer. They're lost. And that's what happens to any follower of God who doesn't stay in a lifelong pursuit. That's why you read about really great guys who are in wonderful ministries who blow themselves up. They didn't have bad hearts. They didn't start out with con men. They became that over time because they drifted away from the pursuit of God. And so our homework really is the pursuit of God the rest of our life. And just because we're moving to the next section in our sermon series doesn't mean we're done knowing God. Amen? And so let's talk about how to pursue God for a lifetime, seven things that we can do to stay on track as we look forward to seeing Him face to face one day. And the first is this: live each day with the goal of knowing God as the priority issue of your life. As the priority issue of your life. And that's why it's the underline, because the issue is priority. Every single day, you have to ask yourself, if I get nothing else done today, I'll at least do this. What is that? For some, it's feed my children and get them off to school. For others, I get myself to work on time. For others, it's meet my friend for coffee at noon. For others, I'm going to get a date. But the reality is, God says, make Him and knowing Him the priority issue of your life. If you get nothing else done today, make sure you've got a connection with God. Make sure that you've actually spent some time in developing and cultivating that relationship with Him. And so this is what He tells the nation just five chapters later. Same prophet, same people, same time. Here's what He says. This is what the Lord says. Don't let the wise boast in their wisdom, or the powerful boast in their power, or the rich boast in their riches. Now that word boast means to celebrate or make it your ambition to pursue. And so what He's saying is, don't make it your ambition to pursue wisdom or power or wealth, because these are the things that distract people from pursuing God. Now, is there anything wrong with being wise? No, there's a whole book of the Bible written on wisdom. It's called Proverbs. But that can't be the priority of your life to be a wise and smart guy. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? No, there's lots of guys in the Bible that are wealthy. That's part of God's blessing. And used properly, it's a huge blessing for God's kingdom. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible says if you don't work, you're lazy. And there's some, you know, stern words for lazy people. So working, accumulating wealth, that's not bad either. But don't make it the priority of your life. Don't make it what you celebrate. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with power. Power has to be exercised. When it's done in a godly fashion, it benefits people. When it's done in a selfish way, it hurts people. But it's going to be there. And it's better to have godly people exercising it than ungodly. None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but to make them the priority of your life is where you get off track. And that's what He's saying. Don't boast in it. Don't celebrate it. Don't make it the ambition of your life. What should I do then? Verse 24. But those who wish to boast or celebrate or make an ambition should boast in this alone, that they truly know Me and understand that I am the Lord. That's what He's saying. Make Me the priority of pursuit of your life. Make Me the main ambition of what you're after. Make Me what your life revolves around. That's the person has reason to celebrate. That's the person that is really going to be on a successful path. So live each day with the goal of knowing God as the priority issue of your life. Make sure you do something every single day that reaches out towards God and enhances your relationship with Him. Make Him the priority. Say, if I don't get anything else done today, I get this done, I've got to win. That's what He's saying, okay? Because in God's eyes, the greatest heroes of faith are not those who achieve prosperity, success, and power in this life, but those who treat this life as an opportunity to know God and expecting that their heart's desire will be fully rewarded when we get to heaven and see Him face to face. Number two, second thing, make God the priority. Number two, don't avoid necessary pain, okay? There is pain that comes into our life, and we become very good at avoiding it. Unfortunately, that hinders our spiritual growth. What we do is we learn techniques and emotional ways of insulating ourselves from the pain that exists from living in a fallen world. And those layers of self-protectiveness insulate us from loving relationships with other people and stunt our spiritual growth. God actually allows necessary pain in our life to enhance our capacity to love others and to draw closer to Him. So when we insulate ourselves from necessary pain, we really stop and stunt our pursuit of God. Instead of avoiding necessary pain, we need to embrace it and allow that pain to drive us to God. Does this make sense? You say, well, what's unnecessary pain? Unnecessary pain is going up to somebody and say, hey, your wife looks stupid, and she punches you in the face. That was unnecessary. You should have shut your mouth, not said it. Right? It was unnecessary for you to get in trouble like that. Necessary pain are the thing that God allows and wants you to experience so that you can grow in your capacity to love others and draw nearer to Him. It helps us to grow in our character and closer to God. And that's the point of the James 1 passage. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for what? Joy. It's good news. Why? You're getting into the training routine with God. You're going to grow in your capacity to love other people. You're going to draw nearer to the Lord. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, and let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for what? Anything that comes your way. That's right. And so we learned a couple of things. First, a principle. In order to keep us from becoming too attached to this world, God allows us to feel a significant amount of discontent and dissatisfaction in life. Has anyone ever experienced that? Just kind of a vague discontent and dissatisfaction. You'd like to blame your spouse, but you really can't. You'd like to blame your boss, but he really didn't do anything. You'd like to blame your job, but it's really not so bad. You want to blame your kids? Not working. You kick the dog, and he just yelps and says, "Why are you kicking me? I'm a nice dog." You just kind of have this vague sense. What is that about? That's about the reality that God's allowing into your life, that life can't be good without Him. It's God's way of His Holy Spirit reaching out to you and say, "Hey, draw nearer to me. You're not going to find what you're looking for here." It's an act of God's grace to allow you to experience that pain. It's His way of speaking to you to draw closer to Him. And that's why we have longings that will never be fulfilled apart from eternity with God. We can't be completely happy apart from God because we're not supposed to be. We were created for something much better. We were created to know and love God. Now, what do you do with that vague discontent if you don't respond to God and understand it's actually God reaching out to you? It's called prevenient grace, God taking the initiative to invite deeper relationship. What if you don't respond to that? What happens? Well, you begin to find a way to insulate yourself from the discontent and disappointment and dissatisfaction. And you do that by distracting yourself from actually feeling those things. And you distract yourself by having too many beers. You distract yourself by smoking a few joints. You distract yourself by going shopping. You distract yourself by any myriad of addictions. Because the purpose of an addiction is to simply replace God in your life. And it's what Satan offers, and our culture's totally bit. God is the one that's supposed to relieve the dissatisfaction. When we turn away from Him, we turn to other things that stimulate us and remove that vague sense of discontent, and we've really gotten hooked. And our sin now has chained us. God allows this pain, not so that we'll go into addiction. He allows it so we'll draw near to Him. It's an act of grace, but it needs to be understood. Problem is, just like we read in the morning, in the first verse, many of God's people in this generation don't know God or His ways anymore. They're stupid fools like the rest of society. And they're going down a path that's going to take them nowhere but misery. Okay? The second thing we learn is the key, and that is that pain is God's tool to remove the fantasy that life can be complete without Him. Pain reminds me I need God, motivates me to pursue Him instead of the unsatisfying temporary things of this world. We can call those things addictions or whatever you want to. All right? Number three, feed regularly on the Word of God. Get your My Walk with God journal and use it. In other words, if you want to pursue God for a lifetime, you have to become a self-feeder. How many times have I said this? You got to learn to feed yourself the Word of God. It's great that you're here, and you need to be here to grow. But it needs more than this. You got to be able to feed yourself as well. Now, if you have a systematic way of going through the Bible verse by verse and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and you're actually writing down what He's saying and responding by making application in your life, I want to say congratulations, high five, well done, fantastic. But if you don't have that, then you need to get a journal. Because that's a whole system put together for you that does that. And I don't benefit in any way. I designed this for my own spiritual growth. And out of that came this journal that has been absolutely transforming in my personal walk with God. And so we publish them in-house, and if there's any extra money, it just goes back towards making more of them. I don't get a penny. So this is not a way for me to get money from you guys. In fact, I'll say this. If you can't afford a journal, tell the guys at the desk back there, I can't afford a journal. Pastor Kent will pay for mine, and I will. And we'll take a tally at the end of tomorrow, and Linda and I will write a check to cover everybody who doesn't have a journal and can't afford one. But your first journal only. Because I know what's going to happen. You're going to become like drug addicts. You're going to sell your TV to get more. You're going to love how this thing just hooks you in and keeps you going with God. Right? It's incredible. But get the journal. You've got to become a self-feeder. You have to learn how to allow God to speak to you. And then as he does, to record what he says and then reflect on it later. So part of that journaling process is every Sunday, or for me it's usually Mondays because I'm working on Sunday. Surprise. You reflect what God has said to you from the previous week by reading the previous 5, 6, 7 journal entries that you wrote. And you remind yourself of God's faithfulness and how he's speaking to you and the adjustments he's asking you to make and the encouragement that he's giving to you. Okay? Really important that you have a system. If you have your own, way to go. If you don't, you really ought to go get a journal. All right? You can get them at the back table. 1 Peter 2 says this, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk. New American Standard says the pure milk of the Word. He's talking about God's Word. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Once you've come to know Christ, you understand that God is good, you want to learn about him and grow in that relationship, your spiritual milk, your foundational food is the Bible. You have to have a way of doing it. And so when our hunger for God's word stops, folks, okay, when our hunger for God's word stops, so does the growth in our relationship with him. That's the reality. This is the first indicator that something is wrong with us spiritually. Very first indicator. Why do we know that? Because the first temptation of Satan in the garden to man was to attack God's word and get them to not listen to it. What did he say? Hath God said. What does he say to you today? Do you need to read it? Can't you get by without it today? Can't you just skip today? He wants you away from the word of God. Because he knows that's the road to defeat. He always challenges your commitment to God's word. That's how you know you're slipping back. Now, on Monday morning, I've been preaching 4 sermons over the weekend. I feel like I've been drinking God's word through a fire hose. I'm not the most excited guy in the world. Say, okay, let's do some more Bible study time. But you know what? When I get in that attitude like that, I simply say, God, this is your word. You've given it to me to bless me. Open my mind and my spirit to benefit from it now. Please help me as I read your word. And I just begin to read, and then God lifts the bad attitude, and I'm able to continue through in my devotions and have a great time with God. When the temptation comes, oh, you can skip it, you don't need it today, just pray that prayer. God, I know I need your word, and I know this is just the voice of the devil. Help me now, and begin to read, and watch as you start reading. It'd be fantastic. We got 5 different reading programs. If you go on the web, you go to the journal tab on the website, it lists 3 of them right there for you. There's one in the book and there's others on the table. You got all kinds of options. Pick one, get with it. All right? Number 4, practice self-examination. In other words, remove the things that get between you and God. There are things that get in way of our growth. We got to remove them. Think of your life, your spiritual life, like a garden. Weeds grow occasionally. Some are planted by the enemy and others you happen to plant. And you got to pull those things out, right? And here's how you do it. Regularly invite God's examination. He says in Psalm 26:2, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. My heart is my motives. My mind is my thoughts. Take a look at what you see in there. And that's why the journal's so helpful. You can write down some of your thoughts about that and what the adjustments or changes you can make. A lot of times, God is speaking to you about what's going on in your mind, your heart, while you're doing your journal, and you get to write that in the application part. These are the adjustments God's asking me to make. It's really, really encouraging. And then secondly, regularly examine yourself. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. How do I do that? You ask some questions. Am I fully surrendered to God in everything, every area of my life today? Am I holding out anywhere or not? Am I good with God? Number 2, are there any areas of compromise I'm tolerating? There are areas that I'm just kind of looking the other way. I'm not going to even assess whether it's good or bad. I don't want to talk about it. That's tolerating, right? Let's not look too deeply at that. We might find something we don't like. You got to deal with that. Number 3, does my use of time, resources, and money reflect a passion for God? In other words, if I said, hey, show me your calendar, show me your checkbook, and show me what you're doing with your spare time, would I see God in there anywhere? or to be full of all kinds of stuff except God. Then you know you're not pursuing God if he's nowhere in those three areas. And then number four, do the people I spend the majority of my time with encourage or discourage my pursuit of God? And I'm talking primarily your discretionary time. Because you go to work, you don't expect everybody at work to be Christians, right? So they're not going to encourage your pursuit of God. What's your job at work? To be a light. Your job's a witness to them, is to love them and show the goodness of God in everything that you do and the way that you treat them. You're basically at work at work. The boss doesn't even know it, but he's paying you to serve God. It just happens to be that job you're doing it in. So we're really talking about discretionary time. When you have discretionary time, the people you hang with, does that encourage your walk or does it discourage it? Say, I'm not sure. Ask your spouse. They know for sure. They'll know like that. If you're a kid, you say, I don't know. Ask your parents. They know like that too. They know which ones are the bad influence, which ones are the good influence. Sometimes they have the awareness and the terrible recognition that my kid is the bad influence. I have to tell the other kids, stay away. That's when you know you got trouble. Now, is my love for God growing, plateauing, or regressing? Because spiritual life is never stagnant. It's moving. It's constantly in flux. Just like a marriage, it's constantly moving. Sometimes it's growing, sometimes it's plateauing, sometimes it's regressing. But if it's not growing, the plateauing is a temporary state. It doesn't stay there long. It starts to either go up or down quickly and tends to go down because that's how gravity works. So you got to fight that, right? And then finally, is my life characterized primarily by love, joy, and peace, which is the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, God's Spirit's controlling my life. I'm walking in fellowship with Him. He's producing these things naturally. Or is there hatred and misery and worry and fear? Those are the opposites. That'll tell you where you are at any moment as you examine your life. Some questions to ask yourself. Next, number five, actively partnership with God in the growth of your relationship. Actively partnership with God in the growth of your relationship. And why do I say that? Because some people say, let go and let God. You ever heard that? Well, if you let go and let God, you're going nowhere. You let go of God. Other people say, if it's to me, it's up to me. And they think they have to do everything, and they become frantic legalists. And they go out and they're buying the latest Bible, the latest this, the latest that, and they got all kinds of stuff, and you wonder, what is wrong? This guy's nuts. He doesn't even look like a normal person anymore. He can't say, man, that was a great day. He says it was a blessing. Normal guy looks at him, what are you talking about? You have to have a balance here. Look what Paul says. Philippians 3, 14 and 15. He says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, grown up, should take such a view of things. In other words, this is the right attitude to have. What's the right attitude? I press on towards the goal. What's he talking about? He's saying, let's say you're running a mile race in track, and you come down and you're 3 3/4 of laps done. You're in the final curve. You got about 200 yards to go. And you see the finish line. This is when you do your kick, right? If you were like me in high school, when I did my kick, everyone passed me. I'm like, what happened to my kick? That's why I didn't stay in track and field very long. But nonetheless, that's when you see the goal. It's time to kick in the kick. Press on. You don't say, oh, wow, I'm almost there. I think I'll take it easy now. Or, well, let me stop and have an iced tea. That is not the time. You say, I see the goal. I know where I'm headed. I'm giving it all I got. He says, mature Christians, verse 15, have that attitude. Have that view of things. I have got to see the goal of knowing God and kick it on, man. Give it all I got. Press on. Right? So, man, that sounds exhausting. Well, look at the next one. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. What? You see the perfect partnership here. You have to kick it in gear in your spiritual life. You got to motivate yourself to keep pursuing. On the other hand, you have to understand you can't make anything happen. God does. God makes it grow. So what are you going to do? You're going to press towards the goal by planting and watering, putting the seeds in and watering them, trusting that God's going to cause growth through that. So you do your part. You plant the seeds of God's word, you water it with prayer, you obediently follow his truth, and you let him produce the growth over time, trusting him to use those means of grace to cause growth in your life. Does this make sense? It's a partnership. And so here's the rule of thumb. Without God, I cannot. Without me, God will not. That's the rule of thumb. Without God, I cannot. Without me, God will not. Number six, allow yourself to be challenged by loving truth tellers. Isn't this great? How many have loving truth tellers in your life? They say, man, I think you're blowing it here. Let's talk about that. Those are precious friends, aren't they? How do we get loving truth tellers in our life? We invite them to do it. You see, most people will not tell you the truth if it's painful truth. They'd rather avoid the conflict and tell somebody else about your problem. Isn't that true? That's natural. That's how people naturally function. So to help overcome that natural barrier, you want to tell your friends, hey, listen, if you ever see me out of line saying something, doing something, thinking something, I want you to come and take me aside and gently point it out to me. And I promise you, I won't argue, I won't debate, and I won't get mad. I'll hear you out, I'll pray about it, and make whatever adjustments God wants me to make, and I'll thank you for bringing it to my attention. In other words, give them the permission to be a loving truth teller in your life. Then they'll tell you about what's going on rather than everybody else. And you'll have a win because you'll hear real good feedback. When people do that for me, I'm very grateful. And frequently, that's exactly what I do. And sometimes I'll even get additional counsel and say, hey, someone share this with me. What do you think? I want your perspective on this so I can make appropriate adjustments. That's the only way you can keep growing. You've got to have people speaking the truth in your life. So look at what the Bible says. By speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. How am I going to grow? I'm going to grow by listening to people tell me the truth in a loving way. And so, what are the avenues through which this comes? One way is through the preaching of God's word. Through the preaching of God's word. In fact, when someone will say to you, you know, you can be a Christian and not go to church. You know what I tell them? You're absolutely right, but you're not going to be a good Christian. You're going to be a weird Christian. Because God wants you to come under the preaching of his word, because through the preaching of his word, he works in a unique and special way. He doesn't work any other way. That's why from day one, the very first day of the church, on the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and did what? Said, hey, let's all have a small group time and share what we think. No, he preached the gospel and thousands were saved. God has always used preaching to work uniquely as a part of people's spiritual growth. It's not the only piece, but it's a unique piece that can't be replaced by anything else. So if you're skipping hearing God's word preached, then you're losing out in your spiritual growth. You're growing in a distorted fashion. It's like homemade sin. It's just really ugly. You know? Or a guy comes up to you and says, hey, I made it myself. You say, yeah, sure did. You just go, probably some professional advice would help. Now, look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Three important Greek words. The word correct, what does that mean? It literally means to speak into their life. So preaching is to get into your life. Get into your business. And I try to do that. Secondly, rebuke. You're going to love this word. For you, the word means to tax. And by implication, to discourage. Because we use taxes to discourage people doing things. Right? We put a high tax on it. For alcohol or whatever, so we discourage their use, called sin taxes. The idea is to rebuke, in other words, point out, hey, that's not a good thing. And then third, encourage. And that literally means, it's translated many different ways, but it means primarily call out. It means literally call out. Two Greek words, para and kaleo. Kaleo is to call, para means to call alongside or to come alongside. Be next to. So the idea is you put them together, call them over and say, hey, I think we got some issues here. That's the purpose of preaching. With great patience and careful instruction, make sure you're getting it right. When someone is a loving truth teller in the pulpit, you can grow spiritually. And you should be grateful to God for pastors who do that. Right? And so here's the thing. We all need preaching of God's word because it corrects, rebukes, and encourages us in our walk. But there's another way we get truth tellers, and that is through the confrontation of loving friends. And it says in Luke 17, Jesus is speaking, he says, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Okay? So what is your responsibility to your brother if he's in trouble? Rebuke him. What does it mean to rebuke? Pull him aside and say, hey, you're blowing it. Does that make sense? That's our job. Now, we'll tend to hesitate at that unless they give us permission, but whether they give us permission or not, we're still supposed to do it. Rebuke him, and if he repents, in other words, the goal is to get him to go, oh, wow, you're right, I need to knock it off. That's repent. Forgive him. If he sins against you seven times a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, what do you do? Forgive him. You say, oh, you're a slow learner. But yeah, you're forgiven. Let's try it again. and you move forward. Does that make sense? Loving confrontation is how we grow. And then the key is the responsibility of each of us to confront sin and evil in our friends' lives and to grant forgiveness when they repent. That's our calling. We need to do it with love. We need to do it with gentleness. Okay? And then third, through the reprimand of spiritual leaders. God has given you pastors. We have Clark Kenyon and Charlie Keller, myself, Ron Binder, and we have our staff who works alongside of Peter and the rest of the gang, right? What are they there for? Sometimes they have to bring a reprimand. They don't like it, but that's their job. Look what he says here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. See, people think it's all a democracy in American Christianity. It's not. There are people who are over you in the Lord. In other words, they're your leaders. Those are your pastors, right? And what does he say? And who admonish you. They say, hey, man, you're getting out of line. Cool it, right? They have to put, basically, the pastor comes along and says, hey, Mr. Sheep, quit biting the other sheep, please. Or I'm going to have to use the rod here and paddle you. Stop it. Okay? That's admonish. And then what do you do with the guy that does that? Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. So who is the guy that's over you who does the admonishing? Yeah, hello, the pastor. And your job is to do what? I'm feeling the love. Come on, right there, good. That's the idea. That's the idea. A little bit of love for the pastor goes a long way. Make sense? And he has the hard job of saying, hey, would you quit biting the other sheep? Would you quit creating problems? All right, and then what does he say? Then live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers, to warn those who are idle. Fascinating word, warn the idle. Know what idleness means? It comes from the Greek word that means to be out of arrangement or out of sorts. It's translated in multiple different ways. Sometimes it's translated insubordinate. Sometimes it's translated unruly. Sometimes it's translated to refer to a person who can't take instruction, a know-it-all. And sometimes it's translated to refer to a lazy person. What they all have in common is they're disorganized in their soul. They're disorderly inside. And it expresses itself in those four different ways. And he says, you warn them. You say, you know, you're lazy, you're hard-headed, you won't take advice, you can't be taught anything, and you don't accomplish anything ever. You are on the road to Loserville. In fact, they're about to make you the mayor of Loserville. That's what it means to warn. These guys are on the road to Loserville because that's the life of losers. They don't do anything. They know everything. They don't follow direction, and they're insubordinate. You got to warn them, and that's what a warning is. You're headed for big trouble. Why? Because if you don't have the internal structure necessary to live an effective, subordinate, appropriate kind of life, God has allowed and empowered the government to superimpose structure on you. That's called prison. They tell you when you get up and when you go eat and when you exercise and when you talk, who you talk to, how long you talk to them, where you're going to talk to them, where you're going to sleep tonight. You don't have the internal structure, you're disorderly inside, they're going to make you orderly outside. God says, warn people, that's where they're headed. The idle are headed to prison. And they don't want to be there, okay? Encourage the timid, that's the fearful guy. Say, hey, God will help you. Help the weak. We're in this together. Give you some strength. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. I love that phrase, always try to be kind. And some people, you can't even be kind to them. You try and it just backfires. But you try, right? And then, so here's the note. The absolute worst job a spiritual leader has is to reprimand an errant brother or sister, yet God says that when they do it, they deserve our love and respect. Okay? It's the hardest job we have. In fact, if we ever have to, you know, reprimand somebody, we're going to do it. Absolutely aren't going to put it off. But it's like, okay, whoever got the short straw gets to go take care of that one today. Because no one's excited about it, but it has to be done and we will do it gladly. Now, number 7, be willing to pay the price that pursuing God requires. You're going to have to pay a price. You got to be willing to pay that price. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. So if you see any old wives who have tales, don't listen to them. Okay? Rather, train yourself to be godly. Go into a training system. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding the promise both for the present life and the life to come. That's his point. You got to get some training in. That's paying the price. And what's the price? The price of effective long-term relationship growth is always consistent investment. You want to grow in your marriage? This is a big mistake men make. Father's Day is next week. We're going to really talk about the men and really encourage them. Today, you're going to get a little, I'll give you a little spanking right here. Men think they can make up for a whole lot of neglect with one big splash. Right? Whoa, look what I did. I bought us a four-day vacation at the Four Seasons in Acapulco. My wife says, yeah, but I've been neglected 361 days. So I get four. And she's very frustrated. He goes, well, I can't believe it. I put all this time and investment in this, and you don't even say thank you. So I was a little, look at how quiet it is in here. People are going, they just get touching on our toes. Because guys like big splashes. That's why they have the Super Bowl, and they have the NBA playoffs, and they have college NBA day. I mean, college playoff time, right? Everyone gets excited. That's the guys like that. But girls just want consistent investment over time. Just say you love me every day. Give me a hug. Be nice. We can skip the Four Seasons. Am I right, ladies? Okay. Well, listen up, guys. The one that said amen real loud, you got a clue. Now, we'll talk about it when we get in our marriage series. But nonetheless, it's consistent investment over time. They want a little bit all the time. And that's how we build our relationship with God. Because the truth is, relationships don't happen on Super Bowl Sunday. It's not the big, wah, and it's done. It's little investment over time. Same thing in your walk with God. Little investment over time. Little investment over time. Your walk with God journal, 20 to 30 minutes a day, investing with God. Okay? Willing to pay the price. How do I then build an effective relationship investment routine? Some quick things here, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, meditation or reflection. Where do I need to grow in my relationship with God? Do I need to develop a habit of self-feeding? If you don't have that habit, whether it's your own or the journal, start with that as your goal, because that's going to feed everything else. You're going to learn how to be a self-feeder, right? Where do I need to grow in my relationship with the Lord? Number two, imagination is, what would I like my relationship with God to be like when I grow to the next level? Why do you do that? Because imagination produces or fuels motivation. If you can envision where you're headed, you now have a goal you can pursue that's in your mind. And that helps you stay motivated. You see the goal. If you have just a general thing like, I don't know, I want to grow a little bit tomorrow. What does that look like? It's not very motivating. But if you know, I want to make it a goal to at least do 4 journal readings in the next week so that I'm doing more than I'm not doing every week, because there's 7 days I got over the hump, I did 4. That's my goal, to get a consistent month in, 4 journal readings in. Then you go, okay, that can motivate me. I can get inspired. I know I can do that. Number three, inspiration. Who and what will help me stay encouraged as I pursue God? Who and what is in my life that can encourage me in this? Some people can, and some are going to discourage you. Find the encouragers and stay close to them. Fourth, preparation. How can I set myself up for a successful pursuit of God? What is my game plan? And the game plan includes what, where, when, and how. Okay? What, where, when, and how. What am I going to do? Where am I going to do it? When am I going to do it? How am I going to do it? I had one friend that said, the only way I can do it is I get my Bible reading and all that, my time with God, is I just go in the garage, I get into my car, I close the door, because the kids are going bananas in the house, and everyone's, you know, getting ready for school. I just lock myself in the car. I say, you don't turn it on, do you? It says, I'm only tempted occasionally. Just kidding. But he says, I get in there, I don't hear anything, and I'm able to have 20 minutes of quiet time with God. He has a where, when, what, and how right there. That's what you got to have for the preparation. Next one is dedication. What will I need to give up to make my pursuit of God possible? I got to give something up. I can't add more to my already busy schedule. Isn't that true? I have to replace something in my busy schedule. Do any of you guys have a busy schedule? Can I give you a tip on this one? Unplug the TV and put it in the garage for 1 week. I promise you'll find some extra time. Okay? And then application. When will I begin and how will I monitor my progress? What is the day I'm actually going to start? If I'm going to get my journal, I'm going to go buy my journal today at the back after the service. And I'm going to start Monday morning promptly, right? And how am I going to monitor my progress? I'm going to count the number of journal entries I did. Maybe it's a different deal. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I got to change my attitude in some areas. And so what I've done, I got to change my attitude in some areas. On my iPhone, I have a little notepad. I would look right down the attitudes and how I'm going to exchange them out. And I work on them, and I'd say to Linda, hey, how am I doing on this? How am I doing that? How am I doing that? And she's going, oh, man, you're great. I said, can we take a picture? I'm feeling like a superstar right now. And she's saying, you know, you're not doing well there. I'll say, okay, let's talk about that. Be gentle with me. Don't want to get her feelings, but I do want to hear. And she'll tell me, well, when you did this or you did that, it was hurtful. Okay, well, you know what? I really am sorry. I'm going to work on that, and I take notes and make adjustments. You got to have some way of measuring your progress. It's either going to be something concrete where you hold yourself accountable, or somebody you know and love who can give you good positive feedback, who loves you, the truth teller in your life. Here's your homework then. You ready? What are you doing to develop a lifestyle of growing in the knowledge of God? What is your personal growth plan going to be? Would you make the next 7 days your project to answer that question? So your first step is to solve this problem by next Sunday, when we're all going to be eating pork sliders, tri-tip, potato salad, and all kinds of fun stuff. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time we're able to be together and study your word as a church family. We thank you that you desire to know us and that you invite us to pursue you. But we also know, Lord, it's a partnership and we have to do our part by reaching for you, pressing towards that goal. I pray, Father, that you would give us the wisdom and the energy, the strength, and the passion to pursue you, that we wouldn't be drifting. And for those, Lord, who have drifted a bit, I pray that today would be a day that they reevaluate where you fit in their priorities and that they would put you back in number one place. For all of us, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and that you would show us how we can make adjustments to enjoy fellowship with you, to know you more intimately, and to enjoy knowing you every day until we see you face to face. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
You've been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thank you for listening and may God richly bless you.